chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we're going to look at one of the miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. He performed a great number of miracles. A number of them were miracles to heal disease and deformity. And his healing miracles dealt with a number of diseases and a number of difficulties that affected various parts of the body. Jesus would deal with the legs in some of his miracles as he healed people who had been lame, and he would tell them to arise and to walk. Jesus performed miracles that dealt with the eyes as he restored sight to the blind. He dealt with the ears as he made the deaf to hear, or the right ear of Malchus that Peter cut off when Jesus was arrested, and he restored that ear. So he dealt with the back, for instance, as he healed the woman who was stooped with her infirmity, and he was able to make her stand up straight. In this miracle in Luke chapter 6, Jesus deals with another part of the body. He's going to deal with the hand, and he is going to bring a hand that had been withered, that had been shriveled. He's going to restore it whole. He's going to make it complete as the other. And so we're reminded in this miracle of the power of Jesus, and he's demonstrating his deity. He's demonstrating that he was the Son of God on the earth, and he's doing that by showing that he has power over disease, that he has power over deformity, that he has power over this physical human body. And so he's showing that he is supernatural. He's showing that he is above nature, that he is the creator of nature. And so we turn to this miracle, and we've entitled this study this morning, A Withered Hand and Withered Hearts. Because as you make your way through this miracle recorded here in Luke chapter 6, not only is the man's hand withered, but you find that that's not the only withered or shriveled thing in this text. That you have in the hearts of some individuals in this text, a heart that's shriveled, a heart that has been withered away. And Jesus is performing this miracle on one hand to restore a withered hand, but at the other time, he's performing this miracle really to reach out and attempt to restore withered hearts and to bring hearts to the Father in heaven. So let's look at a couple things by way of introduction before we jump into the text of this miracle. Number one, this is a selected miracle. So we mentioned earlier, Jesus performed a great number of miracles during his earthly ministry. In fact, John says in John 21 and verse 25, if all the things that Jesus had done during his earthly ministry had been written down and recorded, then the world itself could not contain all the books that could be written. And so we only have in the New Testament a record of about 35 or so miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry, but that's really just a select few out of the great multitude of miracles that he did. There are some passages like Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24, Matthew 9 and verse 35, that simply say Jesus went about all these cities and all these villages and in all these synagogues, teaching and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so there are some passages that just summarize the miraculous work of Jesus. They don't give us any detail about the healings that he performed, just that he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And there are occasions in Scripture where basically Jesus spent the totality of the day healing because people just kept coming to him and kept coming to him, bringing those who were sick and those who were in need of healing, and Jesus would spend his time healing them. A summary of the life of Jesus is found in Acts 10 and verse 38 that simply says he went about doing good and healing the sick. He was performing those types of miracles. But this is a selected miracle. These men who wrote the books of the New Testament were inspired by the Spirit of God. They wrote by inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. They wrote as they were born or carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. And so the Holy Spirit, out of all of the miracles that Jesus performed, has selected this miracle in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, this miracle of the withered hand, that it might be preserved for us, that we might be able to benefit from studying this miracle of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit selected it, he selected it for three of the four writers of the four accounts of the gospel. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who all wrote books that detail to us the life of Jesus and his earthly ministry. And of those four, the Holy Spirit selected Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all to record this miracle for us. And so if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, you can read Matthew's account of this miracle. If you turn to Mark chapter 3, you can read Mark's account of this miracle. And then if you read Luke chapter 6, you get Luke's account of this miracle. And all three of those individuals recorded this because of the Holy Spirit's direction and the Holy Spirit's guidance, his inspiration, that they would record this in their account of the gospel. This miracle reminds us that if you're going to study the Scriptures, then you really have to take in the totality of the information. Because if you just read Matthew's account of the miracle, you don't have the whole picture. If you just read Mark's account of the miracle, you don't have the whole picture. If you read Luke's account of the miracle, you don't have the whole picture. Only by reading all three of these accounts can you draw together the totality of everything that happened in this miracle that Jesus performed in this synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so it's a reminder, when you study Scripture, you've got to bring in all of the information together, and then you have to study it in that fashion. Brandon spoke about this in a class not too long ago on a Wednesday night. Every passage or everything about salvation is not found in one text of Scripture. You have to go all throughout the New Testament to read the totality of the things regarding salvation, and then you have the complete picture. The same with this miracle. You must read Matthew 12, Mark 3, Luke 6. And so as we make our way through this miracle, using Luke's account as our base study, we'll draw in the things that are peculiar to Matthew's account and Mark's account, that we might have a complete picture of what happened in this miracle. Number two, by way of introduction, this is a synagogue miracle. If you notice there in Luke 6 and verse 6, Luke says, "It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught." The synagogue was the Jewish gathering place. They would come together on the Sabbath day or the seventh day of the week, and they would come into the synagogue. It was their place, basically, of public worship. And so they would come together on the Sabbath day really for the reading of the Law of Moses and for its explanation, so that it could be taught. You see an example of this in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and following. It was the custom of Jesus to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And on that Sabbath day in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood up to read, and there was handed to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he read a section from Isaiah 61, I believe it is. When he had finished the reading, he handed the scroll back to the servant or the minister in the synagogue, and then he sat down. He took the position of teacher, and all of the people in the synagogue fastened their eyes on Jesus, and they listened to him as he began to explain and to expound upon the scripture that he had read from the prophet Isaiah. And he began to say on that day, "This scripture is fulfilled in your ears." He claimed to be the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. And so here again, Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom. And so he knows that there's going to be a great number of Jews gathered. He's going to have a great opportunity to teach them. Because of the practice in the synagogue, he's going to have opportunity to be in the position of teacher, to be able to explain to them about who he is. Now, Luke or Matthew or Mark, neither of the three give us any indication as to what Jesus taught in the synagogue that Sabbath day, but we'll make a couple comments about that in a few minutes. This is one of three miracles Jesus performed in a synagogue that we have recorded in the New Testament. There's another one in Mark chapter 1 where Jesus cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue. And then when Jesus healed the stooped woman in Luke chapter 13, that was a miracle also performed in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Hold your finger here in Luke chapter 6 and go to Matthew chapter 12. Here's an indication, here's a time when Matthew records something in his account that is not recorded in Luke's account. And it's some information about this synagogue. Luke simply says that he entered into the synagogue and taught. Matthew uses a different terminology. Matthew 12 and verse 9 says, "When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue." He went into their synagogue. Well, who's the there? If you go back in the context of Matthew chapter 12, it's a group of Pharisees. A group of Pharisees who have already been upset with the disciples of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Jesus and his disciples went through a field of corn on the Sabbath day. His disciples plucked the ears of corn and they began to eat. The Pharisees saw it, and so they raised a difficulty with Jesus about his disciples. "Your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the day. They're violating the Sabbath." And so now you have Jesus entering into their synagogue. It's the synagogue of these Pharisees. This is their home territory. This is their turf. This is their stomping ground. Well, Jesus has already had some difficulty with them, and now he is entering into their synagogue. He's going into their place, and he's going to again encounter those same scribes and Pharisees. But now they're not really going to be looking at his disciples. They're going to be fastening their eyes on Jesus, getting ready to draw accusation against him. But this is a synagogue miracle. Another thing stands out about this synagogue. Look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 3. Matthew says it was their synagogue. Mark says, Mark 3 and verse 1, "And he entered again into the synagogue." And so Mark is tying this synagogue and this miracle, this interaction of Jesus, to an earlier interaction in a synagogue. And you trace that back to Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and following, to the first miracle that Mark records in the synagogue. And it is in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum. And it's during that time where Jesus was in the synagogue teaching. The people are astonished. They're marveling at his authority. And during the midst of that teaching, a man with an unclean spirit, demon-possessed, he cries out, and Jesus rebukes him. He casts the demon out, verse 25 and verse 26. And then the people marvel that not only does he teach them with authority, but he even has the authority to command the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spreads throughout all that region, through the city of Capernaum and throughout all the region of Galilee. And so Mark ties these two synagogue miracles together. He says Jesus entered again into the synagogue. That is, he's back in this same synagogue in Capernaum. Many of the people who were there, who saw that first miracle Jesus performed in the synagogue, are going to be in attendance on this Sabbath day, and they're going to see this synagogue miracle, and they're going to see proof that Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. Number three, go back to Luke chapter 6. This not only was a synagogue miracle, this was a Sabbath day miracle. Luke says in verse 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath. So this was the seventh day of the week. If you're familiar with the law that was given to the Jewish nation through Moses, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, then you're familiar with the Sabbath day. It was a special day. It was a day that God had sanctified, that God had set apart to be a day of rest for the nation of Israel. God had created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he had rest, ceased from his creation, and so he designated that the seventh day of the week was to be a day of rest for the nation of Israel. What had happened was the scribes and the Pharisees had come up with a long list of traditions that were, in their mind, just as important as the law that God had given concerning the Sabbath day. And so to the scribes and Pharisees, to violate one of their traditions was equivalent to violating the Sabbath law. And so they had turned what should have been, by God, a day of rest into a day of great burden and a great difficulty, because you had to make sure that you're checking off all of these things that are on the scribes and the Pharisees' list, that you don't violate in their minds the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus is going to go against their traditions. He's going to go against their standards, because they're not the standard of God. You see, to the scribes and the Pharisees, the only medical treatment that can be given on the Sabbath day is if that individual is life is threatened. And only if their life is threatened can you give any form of medical aid. If you did it when their life is not threatened, you're violating the Sabbath day in their mind. Well, that's not the law that God gave in the Old Testament. And so Jesus will give them a case in point, and he'll draw a man up in front of them who only has a withered hand, not life-threatening. And Jesus is going to ask them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Lawful to heal? Can I heal this man? Can I do good to him? Jesus is going to go against their tradition because it was not in keeping with the law of God. This is about one of 7 miracles that you have recorded in the New Testament that occurred on the Sabbath day. Jesus would often use the Sabbath day, this day of rest, as a day of teaching and a day of healing. Notice what Luke says here, though, in Luke 6, verse 6, he says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath. In all three of these accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, preceding this Sabbath day event where Jesus heals the man with a withered hand, in all of those accounts, it is preceded by another Sabbath day event. We mentioned it earlier when Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of corn on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees would accuse his disciples of violating the Sabbath. Jesus would draw their attention back to the Old Testament. He would say, verse 3, have you not read what David did? And he would remind them of the scriptures. But in the midst of that, Jesus would make a proclamation. Notice it in Luke 6 and verse 5. In that first Sabbath day, Jesus makes a claim. He makes a proclamation about himself, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath before this miracle occurs, Jesus dealt with these same scribes and Pharisees, and he said to them, I am the Lord of Sabbath. In essence, he says, I am deity. I am God in your midst. Well, they understood his claim. And now the next Sabbath day, a week later, Jesus goes into their synagogue with these scribes and Pharisees, and he will perform this miracle as proof of his proclamation. He said the Saturday before, I'm the Lord of Sabbath. And this Saturday, he says, I'll just demonstrate it to you. I'll perform a miracle, and I will heal on the Sabbath day. And so here is Jesus making a proclamation of his deity and also providing proof of his deity here in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Go to Mark's account. Let's look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 for a minute. Here is something peculiar about Mark's account of this miracle. It is a stirred miracle. That is, Mark, in his account, gives us some information about the heart and the emotion of Jesus. And Mark is the only one who records this as he's telling us what Jesus is feeling as he is preparing to perform this miracle, what stirred him. So Mark 3 and verse 5 says, when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. This is pretty common in the book of Mark, that Mark would give us some information about the heart of Jesus or his emotion. You find it also in Mark chapter 7 and verse 34 and Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. But in this account of this miracle, Mark says that he was stirred with anger. He was stirred with anger. He was in righteous indignation about these Pharisees, primarily because of the hardness of their hearts, because they were so calloused. Because here was this man who needed to be healed, who needed some help on the Sabbath day, and according to the scribes and Pharisees, you couldn't do anything to help him. And that just revealed the callousness and the hardness of their heart and their lack of compassion. And so when Jesus saw that callousness, he was angered. He was stirred to righteous indignation. But not only was he angry, what else stirred this miracle? It was his compassion. Now, not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, none of them in their account of this miracle will say anything about Jesus' compassion. But if you consider Matthew 14 and verse 14, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. Just an account of some of the miraculous healing that Jesus was doing. Well, that's always what motivated the miracles of Jesus. Whether the account says it specifically or not, every miracle of Jesus was motivated by a heart full of compassion. Yes, he was angry toward the scribes and the Pharisees, but as he looked at this man whose hand was withered, his heart was full of love. His heart was full of mercy. His heart was full of compassion towards him. And so out of compassion for this man, Jesus was willing to heal him. This is, in Luke chapter 6, a significant miracle. It's significant because it is intended to produce faith in us about Jesus Christ. John said, many other miracles truly did Jesus, many other signs that are not written in this book, speaking particularly of the book of John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John said, I've recorded the miracles I've recorded in my book, that you might have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's why this miracle is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we could study it, that we could contemplate it, and that we could see the things Jesus did, that we might be drawn to faith that he is the Son of God, that we might respond as Thomas did to seeing his hands and his feet and his side, my Lord and my God. That's the purpose of this miracle. It's significant because it helps us to see Jesus, to understand his power and his person, that we might be drawn to him, that we might be obedient to him. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 6 and let's begin our way through this miracle, and hopefully we can make it through this account of this text. It begins by Luke in verses 6 and 7 setting for us the scene. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Three things make up this scene. Luke is going to, in his account, show us all three participants that are going to have a part in this miracle in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the first one he draws our attention to is the master. He draws our attention to Jesus. He says it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue. He's in this Jewish place of worship on the Sabbath day because he knows the law is going to be read. He's going to have an opportunity to expound upon it. Now, Luke in his account, Luke 6 and verse 6, Luke is the only one who tells us what Jesus was engaged in doing in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Luke is the only one who says he was there to teach. And so he was there to explain and to expound the scriptures. As we mentioned earlier, no exact information given about what he taught, but we can glean from other readings of scripture a good idea and a good understanding. When he taught in the synagogue in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, he taught about who he was, the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, that he was the Messiah. I could just about guarantee that when he's teaching in this synagogue in Capernaum, that's his message, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. What he will teach that Luke has recorded later here in Luke chapter 6 and what is called by some the Sermon on the Plain, beginning at Luke 6 verse 17 and going down to the end of the chapter, very similar to what's taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he probably taught some of those same principles as he was teaching in this synagogue on the Sabbath day. He was teaching and revealing things concerning himself as he would do with two men who are walking with him in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. But the heart of his teaching is found there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, just one chapter before, where he says to the scribes and the Pharisees who were murmuring against his disciples, he said, "I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." That's what Jesus is doing when he's teaching in this synagogue in Capernaum. His desire is to reach out to those who are in need, to reach out to those who are lost, to those who recognize that they need a Savior, and to call them to him, to call them to repentance, that they might have an opportunity to obey him and to follow after him, an opportunity to eternal life. You know, Jesus came for the purpose of teaching. You can find that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. He says, "I've got to go to other towns and other villages that I might preach, because therefore am I sent." I'm here for this purpose, to declare the things of God. And so that's what you would expect him to be doing on the Sabbath day in a synagogue with a great audience of people gathered, that he might teach them. And so since he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day teaching, this makes this miracle a very public spectacle. This is not something done in a corner with just Jesus and this man and a few scribes and Pharisees. This is done before a great multitude of people to make this miracle very public. So as Luke is setting the scene, he shows us the master teaching in the synagogue. And then he draws our attention to one particular individual who is sitting in this synagogue, a great multitude gathered likely. And Luke says, "I need to point out to you one individual. And he is a man whose right hand was withered." Now, Luke is the only one who gets that specific. Luke, by his occupation, was a physician. And so sicknesses, illnesses, deformities, things like that would get his attention to a greater detail. And so Luke, if you read Matthew and Mark, they're just going to say, "There's a man there who had a withered hand." And Luke's going to say, "Well, it wasn't just a withered hand. It was a right hand that was withered. Let's get specific and let me tell you which one it is." He does that on a couple of other occasions. You can read in some of his other miracles how he talks about the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. Some of the accounts just say she had a fever, but Luke's going to say, "Well, she had a high fever." He's going to give you some other indications about that. Luke 4:38 is that reference. But the text says that his hand was withered. It has to do with atrophy. The term itself was used of dead plants that were dried up and wasted away. And so here's this man's hand whose muscles have just slowly deteriorated until his hand is shriveled and withered and he cannot use it any longer. It's interesting that Luke says it's his right hand because the majority of individuals are right-handed. Their right hand is their dominant hand. Their right hand is the hand that they use for everything. And so the likelihood is, just going off of percentages, this man probably was right-handed. And it seems to be that his hand withered away, not that he was born with a shriveled hand or with this deformity, but that over the years, something had happened to his right hand so that he once had been able to use it to function in society, to do what he needed to do with his hands, and suddenly, over time, his hand has shriveled up, and now the right hand that he used to could use to work, that he could get ready, do everything they needed to do around his house and around his home, now he can no longer perform because his hand has shriveled away. Those muscles don't work any longer. So here's a man who used to know what it was like to have a right hand. Now he has it no longer. And the text says his right hand was withered. But if your right hand is withered, what does that do to your right arm? Well, it might not be withered, but there's not a whole lot of use for this arm if you don't have a hand at the end of it. What are you going to do with a right arm without a hand to grab? You might could knock somebody in the head if you needed to. But that's about the extent of it. It's useless without a hand. And so here's a man who has great difficulty. During this time, probably because his hand is useless, it has rendered him useless as far as working. And so it's very likely that he has become a beggar, someone who relies upon others for his substance and his sustenance. And so maybe the Pharisees are familiar with him in their synagogue because he's come there often looking for aid, looking for assistance, looking for help. And over again, they have turned a calloused and a hardened heart to him. And then you have the third participants mentioned in verse 7, and this is the mob, the group of scribes and Pharisees. Verse 7 says, "The scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him." The scribes and Pharisees, those who had been looking at the disciples of Jesus, Luke chapter 5 and verse 30, they had made accusation against them because they drank with publicans and sinners. They made accusation against the disciples of Jesus because they plucked ears of corn on the Sabbath day. Now they've turned their eyes on Jesus. Notice what Luke says. Luke says they watched him. The scribes and Pharisees are envious of Jesus. They will deliver him out of envy, Matthew 27 and verse 18. And they're envious of him in this synagogue, and so their eyes are on him. Not to hear what he's teaching, not to see his compassion. They're watching him for the purpose of finding a reason to accuse him. The term watch means to inspect. It's the idea of watching with a fine-tooth comb, but it is a term that has a malicious intent. They're lurking. They're playing the spy. They're standing over here watching Jesus out of the corner of their eye just to see if he would do anything that could be close to a violation of the Sabbath day, where they could say, see, we got you. You violated the law. We're going to take you and we're going to have you put to death. Luke gives us their why, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Mark says, Mark 3 and verse 2, that they might accuse him. And the word behind that is that they would make a legal accusation against him, that they would be able to carry him to the tribunal and actually prosecute him. Not so that they could just say something against him here in this synagogue, but so they could take legal action against him and have him removed. According to Numbers 15, about verse 30 to verse 41, a violation of the Sabbath day could be punishable by death. And so that's their hope. We want to watch Jesus, and we're going to watch him closely because we hope that he will violate the Sabbath day, that we can make a legal accusation against him and get him out of the way. We'll have him put to death. And so Luke sets the scene for us. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Here's a time in Matthew's account where Matthew gives some information in the setting of the scene that Luke and Mark do not record in their account. Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. Because not only is this mob of scribes and Pharisees, not only are they watching Jesus, they're watching to accuse him, but they also speak words whereby they could tempt Jesus and trap him. And Matthew records these words, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered," Luke says his right hand, "and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" Why'd they do that? That they might accuse him. The same reason they were watching him. Now they offer him an opportunity where he could entrap himself. And so they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Luke simply records in Luke 6 and verse 8 that he knew their thoughts. Even before they pronounced these words before the multitude in the synagogue, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were about to say and what they were about to do. John says in John 2:25, Jesus knew what was in the heart of men. He knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. He knew their words even before they spoke up and they gave this opportunity. And so their question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Their words really are a revelation of their heart. That's Matthew 12 and verse 35. The words that we speak, they come from within and they reveal what's inside. And so it reveals the hearts of these individuals. Who would ask if it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Who would ask if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? If you're having to ask that question, you really have a problem with your heart. And so that's what they're revealing, that their heart is impure, because they're against doing good on the Sabbath. Who would be against doing good? Well, these scribes and Pharisees were. If you asked them, they would say, oh no, we're not against that. But in their proclamation, they're revealing how they actually feel inside. And so they ask Jesus this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they do that because they're trying to trap him. All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 6. So Luke has set the scene. We've seen the three people who will be participants, the master, the man, and the mob. So the mob has asked Jesus this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Before Jesus answers, Luke chapter 6 and verse 8, there is the standing. But he knew their thoughts, said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. The first thing that happens before Jesus answers their question, Jesus issues a call. And he calls out to this man with the withered right hand, and he says, you come, stand up here in the midst. Stand up here in the front of the synagogue. And so here's Jesus, who has been in the position of teacher. He has been sitting down and teaching. And now you have this disruption in the synagogue between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees before the multitude. And Jesus says, excuse me, sir, could you come stand right here? Why does he do that? Well, he's calling him to the front because Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to heal the man. But he doesn't want to heal the man sitting somewhere over here in the crowd. He's going to heal the man right here in front of the whole multitude so that no one will be able to deny a miracle was performed in their midst. And also to give these scribes and Pharisees who were probably sitting in the chief seats a front row seat to this miracle. That Jesus is going to encounter them and he's going to deal with their doctrine and their teaching, and he's going to demonstrate to them that he is in fact the Lord of Sabbath as he had proclaimed the week before. And so Jesus, after he calls this man up, issues a challenge to them, verse 9. Then said Jesus unto them, I'll ask you one thing. That was customary for Jesus. You ask Jesus a question to try to tempt him or to trap him, and Jesus would turn that around and said, okay, I'll ask you a question. Customary for Jesus to respond in a question form. You find this in other times in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. Luke chapter 20, verses 2 to 4. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. The week before, when they had said, why do your disciples do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day? Jesus had responded with a question. Have you not read what David did? Let me draw your attention back to the Old Testament. So here they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, all right, let me ask you a question. And watch the question of Jesus. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Which one's right? Which one's lawful? Well, no one in their right mind is going to step up and say, it's lawful to do evil on the Sabbath day. It is absolutely lawful to destroy life or to take it. Well, those two things would stand in direct opposition to the law of Moses. You could not claim those were lawful. And so the only option is you have to claim that it's good and lawful to do good, and it's good and lawful to heal or to save life on the Sabbath. That's the only option. It's one or the other, and it's not doing evil. It must be doing good. But if these scribes and Pharisees answer the question as it should be answered, then they're giving Jesus authority. They're saying, it's lawful for you to heal this man, and they would not be able to make accusation against him. So how will they respond to his question? Well, Mark will record in his account that they kept silence. Look at Matthew chapter 12 before we go to the next thought. Matthew chapter 12. Because Luke simply records Jesus asking this one question. Is it lawful to heal or lawful to do good or do evil, to save life or to destroy it? But Matthew takes Jesus' challenge one step further. Matthew says that he said to them, Matthew 12 and verse 11, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Jesus said, let me ask you another question. If you had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you reach in that pit and pull your sheep out and take it home? Their response, the indication is their response would have been a positive answer. Absolutely would do that. Jesus would use this argument later in Luke chapter 14, again drawing their attention back to their love for animals, because here were the scribes and Pharisees who had more compassion for animals than they had for people. Jesus is trying to show them how hard-hearted that was. Because he's going to make the conclusion there, if you're still in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 12, his conclusion is, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. If you can pull a sheep out of a pit, this is Jesus' argument. If you can pull out your sheep, I can heal my man. That sheep belongs to you, this man belongs to me. And if you can save him from his pit, I can save this man from his pit on the Sabbath day and not violate the law. You see, the law, Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was not given, the Sabbath was given, Jesus says, for man and not the man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was intended for man. It was for man's benefit, for his rest. And Jesus said, there's no greater way to demonstrate the purpose of the Sabbath than to deliver this man from his bondage, to deliver this man from his difficulty, to give him rest from this withered hand. That would suffice to show you what the Sabbath was all about to begin with, to provide man with an opportunity for rest and refreshment, to focus on his Creator, to focus on his Master. So Jesus' conclusion to their question, is it lawful to do good or lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus' answer is absolutely lawful. No better way to demonstrate to you the purpose of the Sabbath than to heal this man. And so Mark says, In the closing of this challenge, that they held their peace. They didn't want to answer Jesus because they had no answer for his argument. The Lord of Sabbath had silenced them as they were making accusation against him. But Jesus wouldn't just silence them. He's going to not only say it's lawful to do good, he's actually going to do good in their presence on the Sabbath day. So after the standing, Luke records for us the stretching. Luke chapter 6 and verse 10. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The miracle itself recorded here in just one verse, in verse 10, and it begins with a command from Jesus. He's called this man up front, in front of this entire multitude of people. And then he's had this debate with the scribes and Pharisees, really a one-sided debate, as he says to them, you would take care of your sheep, I can take care of this individual, this man who belongs to me. And he says, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And then he says to this man, stretch forth your hand. Well, that's what he has desired to do for however long his hand has been shriveled. He would love nothing else than to be able to stretch out his hand and to be able to use it. But here Jesus issues that command to him. That's common in the miracles of Jesus, that Jesus would issue a command to the one that would be healed. You find this in Luke chapter 17, when you have 10 men who were lepers, and Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Where they're not healed until they actually make their way to the priest, and then as they're going, they look down, they recognize they're healed. One returns, he was a Samaritan, to give thanks. John chapter 9, Jesus would heal a man who was born blind, and his command to him, John 9 and verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. If that man doesn't go to the pool of Siloam and wash, he's not going to be healed because that was the command of Jesus. If this man doesn't stretch forth his hand, if he says, you know what, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but no thank you, and he goes and sits down, he's going to go home with a withered hand. He has to be obedient to the command of Jesus. And so Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. How will he respond? Luke says, he did so. Luke says, he complied. He did just exactly what Jesus had commanded. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, we're told about some among the chief priests who believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him. They would not state publicly their claim to believe in Jesus because they feared being put out of the synagogue. That would be the same position of this man standing in front of the synagogue beside Jesus. Scribes and Pharisees are sitting right there on the front row. This is their synagogue. This is their domain. This is their territory. You violate them, they're going to put you out the door, not let you come back. And so Jesus says to this man, violate what they're saying, stretch forth your hand. It's really testing this man's belief, his faith in Jesus. He could be tossed out of the synagogue. These scribes and Pharisees could throw him out that door. What matters to him is not how he stands with the scribes and Pharisees in the synagogue. What matters to him is how he stands here with this man who is Lord of the Sabbath. And so he's willing to stretch forth his hand. Luke says, as he gives to us the completion, his hand was restored whole as the other. Luke draws the comparison. Now his right hand is just as good as his left hand. His right hand now suddenly has its feelings surging back into it. Its muscles are completely restored and regrown, and now he has the grip that he used to have. His fingers and thumbs, they're all moving just as they should. Now his arm that was useless because his hand was useless, now it's all functioning as it should. Restored whole as the other. It doesn't say it began to get better and then a few weeks later he could finally use it again. No, immediately we have a complete restoration. Those scribes and Pharisees, they saw that shriveled hand go immediately to a hand that could be used for whatsoever the man desired to do with it. Right in front of them, they have seen the Lord of Sabbath prove his proclamation. He said to them the week before, I am deity. And today he demonstrated it to them in their synagogue, on their turf, to silence their accusation against him. They wanted to accuse him, and all they could really walk out of that synagogue saying is, Jesus performed a miracle, and we can't deny it. That's why Jesus made this man come up front, that the whole multitude could walk out of that place and say, that Jesus of Nazareth, he did something that we have never seen anyone do before. Now, there's no information in this text about how this man responded to the miracle. This man with the withered hand, he shows up here in Luke 6, verse 6, and Luke 6 and verse 10, 11, he's gone. You never read about him anymore. But how do you imagine he responded to that miracle? How do you imagine he responded to having his hand restored? I bet he was much like the man in Mark chapter 1 who was healed in this very same synagogue, who had an unclean spirit, who was crying out, and Jesus tossed that unclean spirit out of the man, and he left that place. Let's go to Mark 1, verse 45. I'm putting you in the mindset of the wrong person. This is in relationship to the leper, although this would probably be true of the man with the unclean spirit. But Mark 1, 45 is about a leper who Jesus cleansed. And Jesus said to him, verse 41, I will be thou clean. And then he says to this leper, verse 44, go your way, show yourself to the priest for your cleansing. Verse 45 says, he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. That's how I envision this man in Luke 6 responding. that he left that synagogue and he went to his family, he went to his town, and he was blazing forth and blazing abroad and proclaiming everywhere he went, Jesus of Nazareth and this healing in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. And he would say, you remember my hand? Look at this. Look what I can do. This was because of Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us that, but I envision that's what he did. Wouldn't you do that? This miraculous healing, you've spent all this money, you've gone to doctors, you've done all that you can, nothing can help it. Then suddenly a man says, stretch forth your hand and you can. What would you do with that? Wouldn't you go and tell others? That's this man. Luke chapter 6. All right, let's look at the solution. The last thing in this text, Luke 6 and verse 11. Luke's going to record how these hard-hearted, callous scribes and Pharisees respond to a front row seat to this miracle. They were filled with madness. The first thing is their rage. Instead of their hearts being broken at the power of Jesus and seeing His compassion in restoring this man's problem and his difficulty, they're enraged. They were angry before about His disciples. Now they're really angry. The term madness here is the idea of senseless rage. There is no reason for their anger. Jesus had reason for His anger, their hard, calloused hearts. There's no reason for their anger. It's senseless rage. Well, what will they do? This term is used one other time in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 9, where it's translated folly. It's foolishness. Senseless, foolish rage. They're mad at Jesus because He has outsmarted them in His argument, but He also has proved who He was, demonstrated His deity, and so they have no answer for that. So what is their remedy? Verse 11. They commune with one another what they might do to Jesus. Their solution is, we're going to find a way to get rid of Him. Their solution is, we're going to destroy Him. When you read Mark's account and Matthew's account, when they commune together what they might do to Jesus, Matthew and Mark indicate that they're coming together to communicate how they might destroy Him, how they might put Him to death. That's their remedy. Let's kill Him. Okay? You go to Mark's account. Mark's the only one who records this. Mark chapter 3. Mark says that they allied with a group of people called the Herodians. Now, generally, the Herodians and the Pharisees had nothing to do with each other. They did not like each other. They were at odds. Because the Herodians were a group of Jews who were loyal to the Romans. They were loyal to Herod, and they would do what the Romans requested to get religious and social favors from the Romans. And so the Pharisees generally despised the Herodians, but both of them despised Jesus, and so they united in alliance together that they might find a way to destroy Him. Let me ask you a question. Who's violating the Sabbath day? Jesus, who would do good and heal a man, or the Pharisees, who would plot murder against the man? You see, the same law that protected the Sabbath day is the same law that said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder, Exodus 20 and verse 13. The ones who were accusing Jesus of violating the law were themselves violating the law of God by plotting murder against God's Son. So what you have in this miracle really is a revelation. As we mentioned, the only thing that's withered in this miracle is not the hand of a man. It really is the hearts of a mob of people, scribes and Pharisees. And by their words and actions, they're demonstrating that their hearts have been withered and calloused by sin. So the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 3 and verse 13 that we are to be careful because of the deceitfulness of sin and how it hardens our hearts. You know, Jesus was compassionate, and he was interested in this man whose hand was withered, but He wasn't just interested in him. He was interested even in the hearts of His enemies, whose hearts were shriveled and withered away. And Jesus was in this miracle demonstrating, yes, He is Lord of Sabbath, but He's also demonstrating in this miracle what He can do to a withered heart if it will but listen to Him, if it will but follow Him. Jesus performing this miracle and teaching in the synagogue that He might plant His word in the hearts of men, that their hearts may, by the word of God, be broken, become contrite, no longer shriveled by sin, but ready to follow God, that they might be enlarged and that they might follow Him. That's our time. I appreciate very much your attention in our study together.